behind the governance that is there in Islam.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are presently discussing the third sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the wisdom behind taking up this role as a leader, which is going to give insight to any Muslim who wants to understand the basis of Islamic leadership. And inshallah, it will be a source of benefit for us, for all of us, in understanding the system of leadership that Islam proposes. Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon starts saying, فَمَا رَاعَنِي إِلَّا وَالنَّاسُ إِلَيَّ كَعُرْفِ الصَّبُعِ يَنْثَالُونَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ كُلِّ جَانِبٍ حتى لقد وطئ الحسنان والشقة عطفايا مجتمعين حولي كربيضة الغنم. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about how people, you know, rushed to him to force him to take the government, how they almost crushed Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam while they came to, you know, to come in. Give their allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam. How Imam Ali alayhi salam himself was almost squashed till his shoulders were about to break. And Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the whole thing, about the whole scenario, as how people came to him, and then how he accepted the government. So it starts like this. But I would like to first do some introductory sessions, and then slowly we'll enter into the subject. So one thing is that, as you know, that this third sermon, as even was touched previously, is talking about the reasons, the wisdom behind the Alawite governance, that why Imam Ali alayhi salam took up this role, the problems and the difficulties that the Ummah was facing at that time, and how Imam Ali was trying to solve those problems. Inshallah, we will discuss this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Dear listeners, welcome back to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. We are discussing about the wisdom behind Imam Ali alayhi salam's governance and why he took up the role of leadership. Firstly, the reason why Imam Ali alayhi salam took up this role is that we need to understand, historically speaking, it seems like the people were tired of some forms of injustices that were happening in the society. And especially since the people had witnessed the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the lack of justice that came after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was something that the people could not bear. And we can see the traces of this type of thinking throughout the history of Islam, throughout the way Islam grew from different eras. We'll see this type of frustration that comes from the society, especially for the believers, when they see that certain aspects of the Islamic governance are not being applied in the society, and therefore people become tired, become frustrated, and therefore they need the right form of governance. And here is where we're going to explain what that right form of governance also is in a very quick and short manner. Secondly, after Imam Ali alayhi salam accepted the governance, What about the enemies? What were they doing? Were they in conformity with what Imam Ali alayhi salam was planning? Did they leave Imam Ali alayhi salam to be free in establishing the changes that he wanted to perform and create in the society without creating troubles, without creating opposition? And was he able to, you know, take the community to the direction and to the heights that it needed to reach? This is a very sad and very deep question, especially as we are approaching the second half of the month of Ramadan. These are times to think about the Imam Ali alayhi salam and the type of oppressions that he faced and the oppositions that he faced in his life, especially during his governance. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to take him as our role model and to apply the teachings of his beautiful words in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work. Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western Lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
The challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero failure sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a microrobotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Floating solar panels help landowners benefit from underused body of water. Now, a German company is covering 14,000 square meters of a lake with these panels, turning it into the biggest solar park in the country. The park is built by a family-owned company called Quartzwerk, which specializes in extracting and processing industrial minerals. The company says it wants to become independent of fossil energy sources amid rising energy prices. The head of the Floating Panel Corporation says they will be generating around 3 million kilowatts per hour of green electricity on the surfaces of Limmersheim Lake in southern Germany.
The
plant can make a super big contribution to the land-neutral energy transition, because here an unused lake that was previously used for gravel extraction is being converted into a power plant for renewable energy.
Installation and maintenance of the panels are easy and safe, while they also offer a significant reduction in evaporation from the water surface. According to the company, this will save around 1,100 tons of carbon dioxide each year.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia.
South Koreans are getting outside to enjoy the open air with a local cherry blossom festival in central Seoul. This is while the country has been dealing with an ongoing surge of the Omicron variant of COVID-19. With some performances and the beauty of spring, many people look forward to turning the corner on the pandemic. Frank Smith has a story.
Spring has come to South Korea, and the cherry blossoms are blooming.
COVID-19 restrictions on gatherings are finally being eased, and at Ansan Park in central Seoul, a small festival is bringing everyone back out.
I first came here with my friends 4 years ago, but we couldn't come for the past 2 years because of COVID. I was impressed to see so many people no longer being overly careful about COVID, and we're also very happy to be able to attend festivals like this one.
South Koreans have been quite diligent in observing social distancing guidelines and wearing masks. The Omicron variant of COVID-19 has been quite severe here, with cases only recently declining below 200,000 per day. Still, the government's decided to open up. From the open-air stage, Noh Ah Ram and his band entertain a crowd that's anxious to finally get outside and enjoy group activities.
Ever since COVID, and particularly for the entirety of 2021, when the pandemic was at its peak, I have been unable to perform. I felt today was a restart. Spring has come, the weather's great, the blossoms beautiful, and I felt all of this was celebrating today's show.
South Korea's vaccination rate is nearly 90%, with children now getting the jab.
At first, I was very scared of COVID as I felt it was life-threatening. But now I feel okay with it because I consider it an experience and a certain reality. Also, I worry less because of the vaccines and the new medications.
The cherry blossoms blooming has been tracked from Jeju Island in the south and up to the capital as warm weather moved north. And with this change in seasons, attitudes toward life with COVID are changing as well. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The first all-private space crew has successfully docked at International Space Station after spending over 20 hours en route. Three paying customers and a former NASA astronaut will spend 10 days aboard the ISS. The tourists will participate in scientific research, including stem cell experiments and exploring how the body ages in space. The civilian crew were launched into space in a SpaceX rocket from the Kennedy Space Center on Friday. The trip was brokered by Axiom Space, which is the U.S.-based startup that coordinates rocket rides and provides necessary training. It's not the first time paying customers have visited the ISS. Russia sold seats on a Soyuz spacecraft last year. But this is the first mission that includes a crew entirely comprised of civilians.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program, Islamic Upbringing. In this program, you will discuss issues, relevant questions, and other fields regarding the Islamic upbringing of children. And we would like to stress that the answers that we provide in this program are all based upon the narrations of the household of the Prophet, and of course, of the Prophet himself, and upon the Holy Quran, supplemented with scientific research. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Ali Himani, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for joining us.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's my pleasure to be here in your studio.
Dear Sheikh, today I want to talk about this very sensitive phase of these young adults' life. And these teenagers, this phase is also known as the age of hormonal changes and infatuation, meaning that these children who are now grown-ups, they start to experience new feelings, attractions, and also lust, sexual desire. As parents, how should we handle this very sensitive life phase, which can lead to disastrous results?
Very true. You've rightly pointed out that if not managed properly, this could lead to very disastrous results.
Right.
So, very true that this is the age of hormonal changes. But let me point out that there's one element that is the hormonal changes, which means the desire and the feelings and the emotions creep up into this person once they reach that puberty and the teenage.
Hormones, naturally.
That is part of the normal process. But let's understand another important element, which we have kind of touched upon slightly in one of our earlier episodes, is that there's a term used in Islamic Shariat, particularly the rulings. When you're looking at the rulings and fatawa from our Maraji Taqlid, you will come across a term called mumayyaz in Arabic and Farsi. In English, instead of using the technical term, let me explain what it means.
Right.
Someone who's mumayyiz means that they're able to differentiate between the right and the wrong, and they've reached the age where if they look at a man and a woman, they can look at the physical features of them and can differentiate clearly that, oh, this is a man and this is a woman, and these are their special parts and these are their special parts.
Right.
And that's why in the rulings you will see that it has been recommended for women that if you are in a place and you have these kind of children who are at this age of mumayyiz or tamiz, which is that age of 9 to 10 years, please cover your ordainments. Please cover your, the beauty parts so that they don't get attracted towards it. They don't start focusing on it. Because after this age, those hormonal changes start happening. But before that, they're already aware of these things.
Right.
So most of the parents starts focusing on their kids when they reach the teenage. And they're saying that, okay, now is the time to talk to them. Now is the time to tell them.
Right.
Yeah. But that's already late because the child has been looking, noticing, and paying attention. And they even notice the difference in behavior. You know?
Especially nowadays, dear Sheikh, with the internet and all of the things that you can find on the internet.
On the TV.
And the television as well. Yeah.
And particularly keeping in mind that the TV is also targeting the tweens and teaching them certain behaviors and teaching them how to
just
be.
Just movies, dear Sheikh, and music, the lyrics and stuff they sing about it.
Exactly.
It's horrible.
So there's a lot happening on the TV, but let me come back. Let's take a quick break, dear Sheikh, and we'll circle back. About the behaviors, how they notice the difference.
Right. Yeah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the age of the hormonal changes in teenagers, namely when they start to feel and develop attractions to the opposite gender. Now, dear Sheikh, just before we went on a quick break, we were mentioning how even the television and adverts and music, they target these teenagers and tweens. Please continue where you left off.
The most important point that I wanted to emphasize was that when the child is around 9 and 10 years old, even though the hormonal changes have not taken effect in him, but he's able to differentiate not just the physical form, but the behavioral pattern of the father and the mother at home. They would see how the mother behaves. She has more love, kindness, and, kind of a grace in her behavior.
I would say she's more feminine in her actions, how she,
correct.
For example,
more
sits,
feminine,
dresses
correct.
And stuff.
And
right.
The way she walks, the way she talks,
yeah,
the way she
flips
her hair,
exactly.
All that is being noticed. And on the other side, they look at the fathers, that how they are macho and they're even aggressive, the way they talk,
right.
The kind of words they use, the language they use, the way they walk, sit,
right.
Talk. And
they're more manly, which unfortunately in today's age, it has become a derogatory term of calling somebody manly or feminine, but that is what it is, right?
Correct. So now what happens is that this child starts noticing, and then there are hundreds of questions on his mind related to the physical behavior, related to the emotional behavior, related to the attitude and behavioral patterns, right?
Right.
So the child is already noticing all this, right? And he being the, let's say the child is a boy, he automatically starts noticing that gracefulness in his sisters and mothers, and it's already building attention and attraction in him. With the hormonal changes, this intensifies a lot.
Right.
And that's why you will
it's
see...
like steroids.
Exactly. So that's why you will see in a house environment, the daughter is more attached to the father, and the son is more skewed towards mother, because they see the opposite behavior in them. So if you look at cultures, different cultures, you would see that, the daughter likes to hang around with father, and maybe after the conditioning that's happening from the TV, this might have changed. But in different cultures, if you look at subcontinent, I've been to Singapore, I've been to Malaysia, I've been to Bangkok, I've lived in India, I've lived in Melbourne. I've
right.
noticed all these families, including here in this country, I've noticed different families. And you can clearly see that the girls like to spend more time with the father, particularly...
It's a known fact in the entire world that the daughters always are more, I don't want to say attracted, but more
attached,
closer
attached
to the
father. And on
right.
the other hand, the sons. This
like
is
you say, you also have this term, you say mama's boy.
Correct.
And the, right.
Correct.
Yeah.
So this starts happening right from age 10. And then this element of hormonal changes kicks in.
But Sheikh, allow me to interrupt you. Just before we go deeper into this subject, just to clarify, this attachment, what does it stem from? Because we have psychologists such as, for example, Freud, who says that it is because they are sexually attracted to their own parents, which has caused a lot of issues. Just
correct.
Please, if you could clarify as a psychologist yourself.
See, Freud's point of view is a very, specific and I would say individual point of view, because Freud in his own research has boiled down everything back to sexualism, including a two-year-old child. He says when the child is suckling milk from her, from his or her mother, is basically satisfying his oral sexual needs.
Well,
so
that's quite the
exactly.
far leap.
Uh-huh. So there's something, I would say, something wrong on the upper apartments of Sigmund Freud, because he looks at everything from
I
the sexual
agree.
Point of view. Yeah, but there is another element, that is the personality types. So the boys have a certain personality type, and they see that this gracefulness is missing in the. Let's come back
let's
and
come
discuss
back. We'll
here.
Continue this after a quick
there's a little
break.
More explanation here. So
right.
let's come back after a break
yes.
here.
Regarding the sixth verse of Surah At-Tahrim, the 66th Surah of the Holy Quran, that is, O you who have faith, save yourselves and your families from a fire. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, save your families from fire by enjoining them to do good and forbidding them from evil deeds.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Just before we went on a break, we were discussing why it is that girls, for example, are more attached to their fathers and boys are more attached to their mothers. And now, Sheikh, you were saying, please continue your thought.
The personality types. We were talking about the personality types. If you run a quick search on the internet, you would see that there are four personality types. There's perfect melancholy, there's popular sanguine, there's phlegmatic, and there is choleric. These are different personality types, and you would see, in, as a general rule, there are opposite personalities in this. A choleric is opposite of phlegmatic. Sanguine is opposite of perfect melancholy. And mostly they get attracted towards each other, and then they end up being together and even getting married.
So it's the opposites attract.
That's true to a certain extent. And this is where you would... Why does this happen? This is a very fundamental and necessary element to understand. What happens is a popular sanguine is a personality who's a little, absent-minded, if I want to call it. So when they walk into house, they kick their shoes in one direction and socks in another direction, throw the bag in one corner and get to, you know, to the room to have lunch, right? To the dinner table or lunch table to have lunch. Whereas a melancholy, a perfect melancholy is a personality who walks into the house, takes off the shoes, rolls his socks, puts the right socks into the right shoe, left sock into the left shoe, put the shoe in the shoe rack, put the bag in the right place, goes to the lunch table, washes his hands, and then, in a most composed way, sits on the table to have his lunch. Now, when a sanguine looks at a perfect melancholy, he says, my God, I'm missing all this in my life. This, you know, attitude of being organized, everything being in a right thing at the right place and everything being so perfect, I'm missing it, all this in my life.
Is that subconsciously happening?
Yes, that's subconsciously happening because somewhere they feel that I want that, but I don't have it. So if I marry him, if I associate with him, if I partner with him, I will get all those in my life because that's missing in my life. On the other hand, the popular sanguine is a fun-loving person. And perfect melancholy is not that kind of a... Because for perfect melancholy, everything has to be organized. Even the fun. So he has a plan for picnic. He'd say, wake up at 8, get into car by 9, drive for 2 hours, spend so many hours there. This is how we play. This is how we don't play. And so everything is time-mentioned and time-bound.
Time management, basically.
So more than fullest. Time management, everything has to be organized and scheduled. So if you say that I'm going to be at a picnic spot for 2 hours, you cannot go 2 hours, 15 minutes. It upsets him.
Right.
But what he sees is that this sanguine personality has all the fun and joy and happiness and always smiling and laughing. He says, I'm missing that in my life. So let me partner with him so that... that person brings all this happiness, joy, and fun in my life, and I bring that organized behavior, and together we can lead a perfect life.
Sheikh, so just a question about these different personalities that you yourself mentioned. Are these theories or are these basically confirmed?
These are realities. These are based on individual temperaments, based on where you live, the ambience you're brought up into, the kind of food you eat, the month you were born, the environment you are into, all these factors affect, and it's not permanent. They are changeable. So let's discuss in our next episode, because the point that we were discussing was that why are boys attracted towards mother?
Right.
They are more attached to the mother. And why are daughters more attached to the father? So we'll come back and discuss this.
Sounds perfect, dear Sheikh. Let's continue this discussion in the next program. I thank you for contributing to this discussion and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. For that, we have again invited a respected scholar, guest of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. It's a great pleasure for us to have you here. The question of the day is again about the women and their own dowry, what we call it technically in Islamic terminology as mahr. It is quite known in an Islamic environment that ladies are given their own mahr or dowry for the respect that Islam actually gives to the ladies and women. But the questioner comes and looks at this aspect of Islamic teachings with, let's say, another look. It says, what is a dowry? What is a mahr? And what is the reason that Islam puts such a money or such a, let's say, monetary value for the ladies? Is lady or is woman a commodity that wants to be traded? Islam wants it to be traded for money? What is the difference between mahr and the concept of, let's say, prostitution? This question comes to actually doubt about the mahr or the, let's say, the value that Islam gives to the ladies, to the women. But he wants to compare it to, let's say, a bad concept in the social level. To say that, okay, if we pay something as a dowry or mahr to a lady, it equals the kind of money that is given to the ladies who we take refuge to God are involved in prostitution. I want you, Sheikh, to shed some light on that and tell us what is the philosophy behind giving a dowry to a lady or a woman in Islamic perspective. And can it be in any way be compared to prostitution or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think the concept of prostitution is clear for those people who want to accuse Islam of having this kind of indecency. Mm-hmm. You see that this question goes to those people, unfortunately, who practice that this kind of indecency and this prostitution. And they do not value the real value of women. Mm-hmm. And they do not understand the value and the position of women. And they do not respect the status of women in society. Mm-hmm. And only for having low paid workers.
That's true.
They want to use women. Unfortunately, they want to destroy the family system. Mm-hmm. And to, you know, have this kind of low paid, workforce. And because of that, they, propagate and they advertise this prostitution, and they are against the concept of family. I think this question and critic goes to those people.
Very true.
And of course, my dear listeners understand which people that I'm talking to mm-hmm. them. But when we go to the, you know, religion, this divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we talk about the dowry, you see that this dowry, first of all, is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is gift. Because in the verse of Noble Quran, chapter Nisa, verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, تَدْوَآتُ النِّسَى صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Give the dowry of people of women as free gift to them. Because if you want to get married to that to a specific woman, you have to give some kind of gift as a sign of love.
So gifting somebody is really recommended, and it's not something to be blamed with.
Of course. Yeah, yeah, of course, it is. You know, you see, it is very, it is encouraged in the religion.
And even we have it in our Islamic narrations that if you love somebody or if you want to show your affection towards somebody, gift him something.
Yeah. Nihla. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, as a free gift, give the dowry to them. You very show true. Your love and affection to that particular woman. And if you go to the term of sadaqat, or for example, in other Islamic terms, we have sadaq, all of them referring to dowry. For those people who are familiar with Arabic literature, they can understand what this sadaq means. It comes from, it originates from sadaq.
Mm-hmm.
Sadaq means truth. If you want to show your, you know, real love to that particular woman, mm-hmm. that you really love that woman, you have to give some kind of gift.
Very true.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this kind of dowry obligated on man to pay it, okay, for the sign of love to that woman. And it is actually the right of that woman to receive that.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, it doesn't matter whether it is low or, for example, expensive. It doesn't matter. But I have to add this point that in Islam, it is recommended to be in a decent way, not very expensive one. Very because true. We have a narration, he said that, As-sadaqu ma taradaya alay, in that mm-hmm. Imam al-Baqir, if I'm not mistaken, he said that.
Yeah.
Dowry is, you know, depend on the agreements of both sides, men and women. Qalla aw kathur, whether it is low or too much.
Very true.
But, amma al-mar'a, in another narration, Imam said, أَمَّا الْمَرْأَ فَشُومَهَا غَلَاءُ مَهْرِهَا. It is kind of misfortune for women to have high and heavy dowry. It is not acceptable, and it is disliked to have kind of, you know, expensive dowry.
Very true. Thank you very much for this explanation. So, Sheikh, it is being said again in the same question that why do you compare the lady to a good? To some goods or, let's say, commodity that you need to pay for. As you said clearly, this is not looked at, for example, something as a, let's say, goods or, let's say, commodity that we are paying for. We are actually giving her a sort of gift to show that, to show our love and affection towards her, right?
Have you looked at, I really wonder why we have such a question from this divine, beautiful religion of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Have you looked at the pages of the social media for those advertisements? They use the naked body of women, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. They want to, for example, they want to buy very, very simple things, very cheap things. They use the body naked woman of a woman to, in order just to have, for example, $1 or $2 receiving more and to have kind of advertisement for that. Is that really respect to the woman? And you have seen a lot of scene, very too much scenes, you know, advertisement attached to the naked body of woman for some futile things, really, you know, cheap things. They use that.
Very true.
It is unfortunately disrespect to the woman, disrespect to the status of woman.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering why even those people sometimes criticize this divine religion of Allah. I want to say that your dowry is, for example, it shows that woman is committed.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say that just be fair if you want to question any religion, not only Islam, any religion you want to criticize, just be fair in that, in your perspective, and try to understand it. And to, I ask my dear listeners to have sufficient study and at least to have one or two pages about the dowry and then question.
We learned this point, this precious one that you referred to from Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he said that even judge your enemy with fair and justice. So we need to judge fairly whoever is in front of us.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh, the next step, it might be asked that, okay, can you ignore that dowry in the relationship between men and women in order to prevent it to be compared to prostitution? For example, we said this is a gift, but this gift is compulsory on man, right? So in order to prevent that from being compared to prostitution, in prostitution, the payment cannot be ignored, like it's something, again, compulsory. The person is asking that, can it be, let's say, ignored and, let's say, deleted and omitted from this bargain, from this relation, or not?
Not, we cannot ignore the dowry. Mm-hmm. Because, again, if you want to have accurate understanding of this Islamic law, you should have inclusive look at the other Islamic laws, okay? Mm-hmm. First of all, you have to articulate a contract,
mm-hmm.
Aqd, we call it,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this contract is, again, very important, and it takes it away and take it far from the prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have, first of all, if that lady is virgin, you have to ask for the permission of her father.
That's okay? True.
Mm-hmm. And then to articulate a contract.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it is very important. And to assign mahr, which means the dowry,
mm-hmm.
Okay? In that case, you can form a kind of marriage in Islam. And not only in Islam, even in other religions, like, for example, Christianity or Judaism,
mm-hmm.
even their marriage is respected according to the Islamic laws. It is far from the prostitution.
Very
for true. Those people who formulated their marriage according to Christianity, it is respected.
Very
or,
true.
For example, Judaism, it is too much respected, and it is Islamically acceptable form of marriage, and they are not considered to be, God forbid, any prostitution.
So we do not care if they are going to compare it with something bad. They can compare everything to that again.
Of course, there is no comparison here.
Mm-hmm.
For those people who are familiar with this concept, there is no comparison because mm-hmm. prostitution has no any, does not have, lacks all condition here.
Very true.
You know, lacks mm-hmm. all conditions.
This contract by itself is a single sentence, but with this single sentence, you make something haram to something halal.
And it is this single, you know, the form of that, it sounds to be very simple, but actually it's, you know, constitute kind of a strong relationship between man and woman.
Very
you
true.
See?
Yeah.
And a strong love, affection, and loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, loyalty is very important.
Mm-hmm.
And for those people who, my dear listeners, who have experienced this kind of Islamic contract, which we call it Aqd, with all condition, they feel kind of complete and absolute loyalty between two sides.
Very true.
Okay? And according to the verse of Noble Quran, وَأَخَدْنَ مِنْكُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that verse, he said that this is a very strong relationship between both sides via these contract and, of course, with other conditions.
Very true. So based on what you explained, mahr is something, mahr or dowry is something which is being gifted to the lady in order to show the love and affection towards her. And it's quite different with what we call it, a payment which is going to be given to a lady who actually does some unlawful action.
I want to say that how I just wondering how this dear respected questioner made this comparison between, because there is no comparison here.
Mm-hmm.
At all, you cannot compare. I said that even with the marriage in other religions, you cannot compare that. Yes. Because prostitution is totally different and away from these kinds of contract, loyalty, and it is far away from all of that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and your enlightenment on this issue. I hope that you, respected listeners, have enjoyed the quite informative explanations of Sheikh Noor Muhammad in this show. That's why I would like to invite you to join us again in our upcoming session, where we shall discuss about the concept of committing a suicide from an Islamic perspective. Till then, I leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and welcome to the latest edition of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. It's well recognised that Western media outlets are consistently biased against the struggle of the Palestinian people. But how does this work in practice? In today's programme, we'll examine the impact of Zionist infiltration on the media. What role do Zionist journalists and organisations play in neutering independent coverage of Palestine? We'll be focusing on the situation in Britain and in Germany, and I'll be speaking to experts on this issue to find out more. But first, we've got this special report on the infiltration of four British newspapers by Zionist activists.
People's ability to grasp what exactly is happening to the Palestinians is determined by what they read about it. What they read about it is dictated by those who write it. Today, we take a close look at how key figures at the most prominent British newspapers are influenced by the Israel lobby. The Daily Mail, together with its website, The Mail Online, are estimated to reach 4.1 million people on a daily basis. Very few are aware that its longtime city editor, Alex Brummer, is actually an Israel lobbyist. Simultaneous to his job at The Mail, he is also the chair of the Israeli regime-funded Abraham Initiatives, which claims in its trustees report that it advances synergy between Israeli bodies and respective agencies and institutions in the UK. Sounds like a lobby group, right? Well, here he is at Israel Lobby Group, BICOM's We Believe in Israel event. Listen to what he says.
We need BICOM, we need the toolkit, and we need it urgently because, you know, there's a tide of opinion which has turned against Israel, and it's going to be very hard to turn it back.
The Sun newspaper is estimated to have a daily readership of 3.7 million and is owned by Rupert Murdoch's News Corporation.